believer. God, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your word that you've given us to help us to become more like you and to live the life that you intended us to live. I ask you to speak to us tonight, anoint your servant to speak your words, God, and anoint us to hear and apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. One of the worst vices someone could have that might be one of the hardest to forgive, maybe even harder to forgive than murder. Anybody know what that is? Huh? I'm sorry, I can't hear. One of the hardest to forgive. Pretty close to what I'm looking for. This one might not be that bad. Yeah, that one's pretty rough. He's right on it. Yeah, that's what Sister Samantha said. And it's pretty close there. Hypocrisy, right? Anybody find it easy to cozy up to somebody you know is a hypocrite? That's pretty rough, right? Somebody's going to tell you something, tell you that they are something, or try to act like they are something you know they're not. And that just gets annoying to be around, honestly, right? So I want to talk to you today, though, a little different twist on it, about the virtue of hypocrisy. And this is not a sermon that I wrote myself, but it is a sermon that I love very much. And wanted to share it with you guys because I found it really inspiring for me. And add a little bit of tweak to make it my own, but run with me. The original writer was Craig Watts, if you want to look him up or anything, give him a shout out. But yes, the virtue of hypocrisy is one of those evils that everyone seems to love to hate. And we can excuse it just about anything besides hypocrisy. We can excuse lying. We can, like I said, murder, adultery. But man, a hypocrite, nail him to the cross right now, man. Get him out of here. The philosopher Hannah Arendt represents the thinking of many people when she claims that hypocrisy is the vice of vices and that hypocrites are rotten to the core. Of course, for many years now, there has been an open season on hypocrites in the church. This has gone on for so long, in fact, that some people are beginning to see that the biggest hypocrites are no longer in the church, but are those who stand outside, pointing accusing fingers while boastfully claiming that I'm every good as those people in the church. Every bit as good as them. Hypocrisy already has more than its share of detractors. And I intend to say a few good words on behalf of hypocrisy, as unorthodox as that may sound. Perhaps you wonder how anyone can possibly say anything positive about hypocrisy. After all, didn't Jesus issue some of the harshest words against those people that he called hypocrites? Didn't Jesus firmly condemn the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy, even calling them names like whitewashed tombs? How then can a minister have anything good to say about such a vice? In order to answer that, we must first of all recognize that what Jesus condemned is not the same thing that we normally call hypocrisy. In the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, hypocrisy does not refer to a conscious insincerity of someone pretending to be godly when in fact that person cares nothing about God. Rather, the word translated as hypocrisy has to do with inconsistent and unprincipled action. The Apostle Paul renounced Peter and Barnabas for being hypocrites in Galatians 2, not because they were pretending to be something that they were not. Rather, Paul objected to Peter and Barnabas' refusal to eat with the Gentile Christians because they were not being faithful to their own claim that Gentiles are full Christians and should be treated as such. Likewise, when Jesus attacked the Pharisees for being hypocrites, he was not condemning them for pretending to be good in public while he blasted them because they were self-righteous, pretending to be good in public while in private they benefited and lived lives entirely by different standards. But instead he blasted them, because they were self-righteously convinced of their own goodness and purity. This made them blind to the will of God. The Pharisees were not trying to deceive anyone with an insincere public relations kind of goodness. Rather, they had managed to deceive themselves to the point they could no longer see the sin in their own lives. At times, people are not what they claim, not because they're trying to pull the wool over anyone else's eyes, but because they don't know themselves. They claim to be a certain kind of person because that is the way they imagine themselves to be. The problem is not one of sincerity, but of self-perception and personal insight. By the very nature of the beast, we see it in others more readily than we see it in ourselves. Amen? We all know people who say things like, I'm the sort of person who... And then they go on to describe themselves as something completely different than what we see them as. They claim, I'm the sort of person who expects a lot from others because I expect a lot from myself. And yet, they're always late. Like, sure. Yeah. That's you, man. Yeah, that's you. Or they say something like, I'm the type of person who doesn't sweat the small stuff. I'm more of a big picture guy. And you're looking at them and you're like, you are one of the most nitpicky, micromanaging people I've ever met in my life. It's not that they are trying to deceive you. It's that they really think of themselves as that. Right? Like, I'm walking around and I think I'm Arnold Schwarzenegger, and then I try to walk and look away from the mirror. Because if I was to look in the mirror, I'm not going to compare that with that side. It just isn't Arnold Schwarzenegger. But sometimes a sort of self-deception is merely amusing and humorous. But it can be destructive and tragic. When we cling to gross misperceptions of ourselves, we block out the possibility of growing in the way of truth. When we persist in hanging on to an idealized image of ourselves, we crush the possibility of dealing with our faults in a realistic manner, and instead we set ourselves up as a standard of righteousness. That is what Jesus condemned in the Pharisees when he called them hypocrites. The problem was not play acting, but the problem was self-righteousness. Certainly, this is not something to be commended. It is hypocrisy of a different sort that I think should get a little better rap. As many of you know, the Greek word for hypocrisy originally referred to the acting done in dramatic presentations when people would put on masks and adopt the identities of somebody other than themselves. The actors had no intention of denying who they really were. They pretended to be somebody else, and they and the audience were both perfectly aware of what was going on. There was nothing dubious or evil in this. These actors were hypocrites. But they were playing a role of somebody, and they were still sincere. In the Christian life, we are called to be sincere hypocrites as well. We are called to be like Christ. You and I, we pick up the Bible, we read the Bible, and we see in there that I'm called to be like Christ. I'm called to pray for people who persecute me. I'm called to turn the other cheek. I'm called to love my neighbor, and I'm called to love my enemy. And I'm called to show God's love. And as you read that, you and I both know that that is not who we are. I don't wake up and have a nature of being kind when somebody is rude to me. Okay? You wonder why there's so much road rage going on in the morning. That's because all the Christians are still praying themselves to be like God. We're still doing our morning prayer on the way there. We aren't all prayed up when we get stuck in traffic. But that's not who we are. And when you look at your kids, you look at my kid tonight, right? It's not in their nature to be good. We're not naturally good. We naturally have problems. But we are called to put on the mask of Christ. We are called to play the role of Christ in our family, in our friendships, at our workplaces and at our schools and wherever you go. You are called to put on the mask of Christ. It's not that you tell people, no, my name's Christ, and address me as such. That's not what you're called to. They still know you're Meredith. But what's supposed to happen is they see that you're Meredith and you're Denora, but I see Jesus when I look at you. I see that mask. But you're not called to be fake. You're called to play the role with sincerity. When someone's rude to me, nasty, or says something hurtful to me, my first reaction inside is not going to be, man, I love you. But I have the time from when it happens here and it happens here, before it gets to here, to have it filtered out by the mask. It says, I love you. And I don't love you just because it's natural to me. I love you because he told me to. Just the same when your kids are fighting, your kids are angry, and you do like my dad did, and he smacks us both on the butt and puts us on the couch and says, you're going to sit there and hug each other until I tell you you can get up. When that hug starts off, it's not, man, I love you. But man, by the time it's like, man, we're so sick of him making us do this. However it happened, whether it was the enemy of my enemy is my friend, or it was we're playing the role so we can get out of the seat. I'm loving you because I'm told to. I'm loving you because that's the instruction that my Father or my Heavenly Father has given me. I know I'm supposed to love you. But the great thing is that the reason you're called to this kind of hypocrisy, the reason you're called to play this role, the reason that we're called to wear the mask is because the mask changes us. When you're called to play this role with sincerity, it starts to change who you are. And your natural response begins to change. That has to happen in our life. Sometimes people seem to think that if we suppress our natural reactions that we're being a hypocrite. And we're being the wrong kind of hypocrite. And have you guys ever heard someone just say, I'm just telling it like it is. I'm just calling it like I see it. I'm just being honest, man. I'm just being myself. Well, and you can do that if you want. You're full-grown people, most of you here. You can do whatever you want, but the Bible didn't call you to be yourself. The Bible did not say, be like Brother Shea who gave himself for the world. Right? That's not what it says. The Bible didn't call you to, you know, be exactly like James. The Bible called you to be like him. The Bible didn't call you to be the honest representation of yourself. You know why? Because yourself is sinful and yourself stinks. But God called you, be like me. Why? Because that's who I created you to be like. That's the image I had in mind when I created you, was to be like your Heavenly Father. And so when you suppress your anxiety, when you suppress your anger, when you suppress your hurt, and I don't mean you suppress it down to you're one of those volcanoes that finally explodes. Everybody just thinks you're such a sweet person. And then 3 months of this, you can't take it anymore. And then you explode and everybody's like, whoa, man, I didn't see that coming. And then your kids are like, now you see what I deal with at home. But when you catch those urges to respond back with an unkind word, you say, no, I can't do that. And you put that aside and you speak what Jesus would have you to speak. And then later on when you go off to your prayer time and you say, God, let me tell you how I really feel. God, let me tell you how that really hurt me. God, let me tell you how that really angered me. And you don't have to hold that in and express it to nobody, but you hold it in until you get to talk to Daddy. and you say, Dad, let me tell you how I'm really feeling. And you know what? That's when the healer comes in and can heal the hurt. That's when the comforter can come in and comfort the loneliness. And that's when Jesus can help take away some of that pain, take away some of that anger. And as you begin to do that, as you begin to catch the bad and replace it with the mask, and then you give it to Jesus and he can replace it with him, that's how you become more and more like him, through playing the role that he's called you to play. I had this morning, I was at work, and somebody was being rather unkind to myself and Greg, and I'm sitting there like, reply all. Type. Hey, Greg, why don't you come over here and read this before I hit send? He comes over and he goes, I know. Finish typing it all out. And then hit delete. And then let's wait till we're not so angry and reply back again. So I try again. All right, read this one. No, let's not do that one either. And then I was like, all right, I'm actually going to wait a few minutes. And then he comes back after he went off and did something, and I type up a much more simple, much more short, much less snarky response. He's like, all right, that one's good. But I had to catch myself not just once. I had to catch it twice and replace it with a mask. But you know what? It saved me from a really bad day. It did. It saved, because it's somebody you respond to, and then they decide to make your life miserable for like the next week because you hurt their feelings. And even though hurting my feelings was cool, right? Hurting my feelings was cool, but don't you dare give back what you took. But you know what? I was thankful I had someone there to help me catch myself. And sometimes we do have our brothers and sisters in Christ to stand there and you know, many of you guys have helped me along that path. And we also, when we don't have that, that's when we really can be like, all right, God, I'm on my own right here, and I need you to help me. And he will. Every time your Heavenly Father will step in and give you the words to say. If that's the problem, if we can take 2 minutes and sincerely ask, God, can you speak through me? I really need your help right now. And we think through his eyes, we see through his eyes that this is not my enemy. I'm not hitting back at my enemy. I'm hitting back at one of God's children. And then I can be kind to them. And then I can go talk with Jesus and then hit the actual enemy. Amen? Let's stand. The 19th century German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche wrote, "The hypocrite who always plays one and the same role finally ceases to be a hypocrite." Max Beerbohm's play, "The Happy Hypocrite," deals with a wealthy aristocrat named Lord George Hell, a self-indulgent and morally corrupt man who falls in love with a saintly girl. In order to win her heart, he covers his own face, which shows the signs of debauchery, with the mask of a saint. The girl is deceived and marries him. Together they live in happiness until an evil woman from Lord George Hell's immoral past enters the scene in order to reveal his true identity as a scoundrel. She challenges him to take off his mask, and reluctantly and sadly he removes it. And lo and behold, beneath the saint's mask is the face of the saint he had been transformed into by wearing it in love. What began as a pretense can become real through practice. If we believe we are genuinely and thoroughly good, then we deceive ourselves as did the Pharisees before us. But let us rather acknowledge that we are sinful and set ourselves to the task of imitating the goodness of God and be sincere hypocrites. Then by the grace of God, the goodness that we pretend to have may finally become real. Amen. I challenge you, as we go from here, to remember that if you are a hypocrite and you're playing the role that God's called you to play, be proud of it and continue to play that role. And as you do that, God will give you the grace and God will give you the strength to play the role with true sincerity. Amen. God, thank you for your love for us and the opportunity you've given us to come into your house and to hear your word. I ask you, Lord, that you would help us to be kind and tenderhearted as your word instructs us, and show love where it's not deserved, and show the grace that you show us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.